So I want to read the rest of chapter 37. You know, just the word itself, we did that on Good Friday, just reading the word, and it's powerful. You know, to be able to sit there and just listen to the word. So verse 37 we left off with last week, and Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he has sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Did we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Pretty critical words there. Then he took up stones, and they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Today, though, we're going to look at chapter 9. And we're going to learn lessons from a blind man in chapter 9. And really, our outline is very simple. The blind man, and then the blind men. And when I speak about the blind men, we'll look at the Pharisees. The blind man. So now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the question that the disciples asked Jesus bring up some very relevant, almost theological questions for all of us. Is sin the root of all sickness? That's what the question is that the disciples are asking. Can the sin of others be transmitted to me? That's, or to us? You know, there's a direct cause and effect in illness, but not always. Sometimes you do. I mean, I think of, you know, I mean, kind of a rough subject, STDs. Yeah, I mean, you bring upon something upon yourself because you're in an illicit relationship. And that even in that illicit relationship, you can pass that to an innocent spouse or something like that. In that regard, you know, sin can be transmitted to us by a direct cause and effect. But you know what? When you think about sickness, I mean, here they're asking, who sinned? This guy? Or his parents, that he should be born blind? You know, there's a Generally, sickness is brought about by what we call original sin. I mean, you think about it, generations of genetic mutations and different things that we have going on. We know so much more about DNA compared to what we did even 100 years ago. And we know that a lot of times genetic mutations are passed down and we have these abnormalities and insufficient ability to fight illness or even, you know, simply we, you know, genetically we catch a virus by touching somebody that has a virus, something like that. But what we're talking about here is a little different. Because this man was born blind, whose sin is it? Is it the parents? Or the other question, did the blind man's own sin cause the blindness? Now, you would have to really stretch that one because he was born blind. Did he sin in the womb? I mean, did it go all the way that far back? That's what the disciples are asking. The Jews believed in a direct cause and effect. They looked down on sickness, deformities, congenital problems, poverty in the light of sin. You know, if you had these detriments in your life, if you were poor, you were a sinner. If you were sick, you were a sinner. If you were blind, you were a sinner. Something happened along the way. But when you take, for instance, the book of Job, this was the argument of Job's friends as they accused him. Job, you had to sin for this to happen in your life. You had to do something wrong for all of this calamity to come into your life. You're losing your kids, your money, you're in poverty now, your own sickness. But Job resisted that type of thinking is not from God. And really, it's not biblical to think that way. When you look at the church today, you find out that there's a lot. It's not uncommon for accusations to float around in the form of different, I call them heresies in the body of Christ. You know, the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity doctrine, some of the aliases, the name and claim it type of situations. I don't look at those as being biblical. One of the premises of the false teaching that you're always supposed to be healthy and that you're always supposed to be wealthy. You got money. And now we're not talking about faith. I believe that we are to have faith and trust in the Lord or believe in the promise. We need to stand on His word. That's really important. But what I'm speaking about is extremism. And that's the focus of money or the focus of health and, you know, that sickness is always of the devil. I know two occasions of, and I call them suffering saints, people that had, I know one girl, she, a good friend of mine, muscular dystrophy. And I know another sister that this happened to, is that people would come up to them and accuse them of not having faith, and that's why they're sick, not having faith, you know. I always want to say, well, to those people, if you've got faith, why don't you go heal them, you know. I mean, that's what it comes down to. So it's kind of cheap shots, you might say, of people, you know. But the Bible speaks differently of, and we'll get some great examples out of this. You know, and if you take that thinking to the extreme, suffering, difficult circumstances, poverty, not having money, tribulation, sickness. If you take it to that, it's always the attack of the enemy, but that's not so. God allows things to happen in our life. But here's the question before us today. Does God allow difficult times for His own purposes? That's really the question that is centered on the text that we're looking at. Does He allow illness, or does He allow poverty or unfortunate circumstances? You guys have all gotten into car wrecks and different things like that along the way, or just difficult times, sickness. Now, you got to remember, at the time of Jesus, this was the common thinking. It was the common thinking. If you had something wrong with your life, and you know what? The rules always came from the rich and the healthy. The rules always came from that side of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. During the time of Jesus, this was common thinking. And if you look at the disciples' questions, there was really no room to consider anything else. Was it from his parents or was it from him? Where did the sin come? What caused that? Whose sin is it? And the disciples, if you look at their thinking, it did not allow for other possibilities. That was the mindset of the day. But let me inject a biblical perspective. It is the believer's crown to suffer. That's the truth. The Bible speaks about suffering as the believer's crown. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And so suffering is not bad in the Christian sense. Because, you know, everything does pass through the Father's hand. Everything that comes to us in any different way comes through the Father's hand. So the biblical perspective of all of this, God allowing poverty, sickness, or difficult circumstances in our life, it's really for his sovereign purpose. You know, everything that happens to us, there's a purpose in it because we are children of God. But look at verse 3. It kind of irons out everything theologically. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." I don't know if you're hearing what Jesus is saying here. Let me just, verse 4 and 5. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." This man's blindness is a setup to be a work of God, to glorify God in the midst of all of it. So, who planned this? I mean, who planned this from the very beginning? And it's been allowed by God that God's glory would be revealed. Now, doesn't that make you feel a lot better? All the suffering that goes on in your life, there's purpose behind it. There's actual purpose that God has designed into your life, that suffering or poverty or sickness or, you know, unfortunate circumstances, we can rejoice and we can say, "Lord, what is your purpose in this? And, you know, I trust you in your purposes." I like this, though. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Kind of came across a nifty title for this miracle: Mud Pie and New Eyes. I think I kind of like that. You know, I kind of like that. Kind of cute. Now, being born blind, there's no doubt of his before and after condition. There's no doubt that he was blind, born blind from the very beginning. It wasn't like a temporary thing or anything like that. They can excuse, you know, people excuse miracles. But God has allowed this man. He said that the parents said he's of age, so he's probably above 20 years old. God has allowed this man years of personal darkness, blindness, that God would be glorified in the healing. I ask you a question here. If you knew your suffering or your condition or your circumstances would glorify God, isn't it a lot easier to go through? There's purpose then, you know? It's when the mindless, no purpose that filters into our mind is what really tricks us. But here's another question. Can a person's defect or illness or something that is never healed be used to glorify God? What if you don't get a healing? Can you glorify God? Absolutely. The Bible says absolutely. I think of Paul's thorn in the flesh as a biblical example, and many other times. You do the study of David and you'll know that he suffered much before he came into the kingdom. And even afterwards, personal sin, he suffered with that. But absolutely, God can be glorified in something that doesn't get fixed. And that gives me a little hope, because I need a lot of things fixed in my life. Some things in my life don't get fixed right away, and I can glorify God in the middle of all of that. Another modern example is Johnny Erickson, who at a very young age, I think she was about 19 years old, dove into Chesapeake Bay, very shallow, and cracked her neck and severed, and she was paralyzed from the neck down all of her life. But she's done wonderful things and been a great testimony, I mean, internationally to a lot of people with defects and problems in their lives. Now, the last thing, did you notice how Jesus healed? Not the most glorious or glamorous way, you would say. You know, he spit on some clay and right in the eye, you know. He used the spit and heal method. You know, you don't see that on TV too much, right? The spit and heal method. I mean, you know, all those guys, they want to sell their handkerchiefs and they want to sell the little bottled water. But you never hear the spit and heal method in those times. But here's what it is. It speaks of the different way God brings about his work in our lives. It's really different. It's something different that you wouldn't think of. But, you know, God is not canned. You might say he's not stuck in the mud. A little pun there, you know, a little stuck in the mud. He's not that type of God. He's not the type of God you can put into a box and you can say, this is the way you need to work, God. I mean, because he works so different. And he sometimes uses very different ways to bring about healing in our lives, to bring about changes in our lives. Sometimes they're odd. I mean, I've had some odd things happen in my life. I've had some things happen in my life that, you know, you explain to people and they even scratch their heads. Wow, that's kind of surprising. But, you know, we need to really keep our eyes on the different ways and techniques that God uses in our life to bring about the work of God. We're never to be surprised at anything he could do. He can do anything he wants. And he can bring about the good purposes. So don't be surprised if the work in your life is not glamorous. It might be just spit and clay. That's what it comes down to. It might be to that, you know. But here's the thing. You thank God for the work that he's doing in your life. And I'm sure this guy could have cared less about a little spit and clay in his eyes because he was able to see. So we looked at the blind man. And now let's look at the blind men. You know, I started talking about faith and healing or sin, you know, and we need to address that Jesus did not ask this man about faith. He, you know, sometimes you would see Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? And they would say yes, and they would be healed. Jesus would ask, do you want to be healed? But God took it into himself. He took it into himself. God is sovereign. He uses different methods, different styles, this healing, other works. Every one of us could write a book on how he is dealing with us personally in our walks. He doesn't deal with me the same way he deals with Stacy. He deals with me differently. Doesn't deal Tom the way he deals with me. So here's the thing. Don't put God in a box. Don't put him you got to do it this way, Lord. You got to heal this. You got to do this. You got to change this. Don't put him in the box. And here it is. Don't be disappointed if he takes his time and he does not do it the way you think he's going to do it. But he will do it. Believe me, he will do it. God is very creative in his work. The story goes on, therefore, in verse 8, therefore the neighbor and those who previously had seen he was a blind man, is not this who sat and begged? So they did recognize him. The neighbors recognized him. Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. He said, I am he. I am the one that was blind. So he does not go back directly to Jesus, but he seems to go back home. We'll see that in a minute, that his parents already know that he's been healed. His neighbors testify that, in fact, he was blind. Others, maybe it's the same man. But he declares himself to be the one that was blind. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And then they said to him, where is he? He says, I don't know. Now, this man, think about it, he did not see the face of Jesus because he had to go wash first and received his sight at that point. So he doesn't know who Jesus is personally. We don't know if he saw him before. He did know his name. And that he can, now he can see. It's, you know, it stirs some controversy with the neighbors. You know, miracles always stir controversies. People, you know, I could have a miracle in my life and, you know, I could tell you about it, and you're kind of looking at it with a little, let's see what, you know. I mean, we don't always, it always stirs a little controversy. But, and it actually stirs a bigger controversy with the Pharisees in verse 13. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees, And it was the Sabbath day, there we go again, the Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees, who asked him again how he had received the sight, he says, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Now, there are three times in the Bible, in the New Testament, where God uses, let me just use the slang, spit, saliva. Three times he uses spit, and it's kind of interesting. Our story today, we see that. In Mark chapter 8, he arrives in Bethsaida, and immediately they bring a blind man to him to be healed. And Jesus, not to create a commotion, takes him by the hand, leads him outside the village, and there he leads, and he spits right in his eyes, and he heals him, and he puts his hands on his eyes. And if you remember, Jesus said, do you see? Well, I see men like trees walking. I don't quite understand that, but he wasn't clear. His eyes were not clear at that point. But Jesus again touches his eyes, and he regains his full sight. Then another time in Mark, he heals a deaf mute by putting his Jesus puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits, and then puts his finger on the guy's tongue, and he can speak plainly. He can speak plainly. So now, it's kind of interesting. There is a Jewish tradition that goes back a few centuries before Jesus that the firstborn son's saliva had healing properties. It was just something that came about in the Talmud, you know, stories, traditions. The rabbis taught that anyone empowered by God could heal someone who simply had gone blind. But when the Messiah came, they said he would be able to heal somebody that was born blind. So it's kind of a tradition that grew up amongst the Jews. The Pharisees were aware of that. And they were also aware of the prophecies about the Messiah opening eyes in Isaiah chapter 35. Actually, it's kind of interesting. What our ministry here is based on these verses that I'm going to read. He says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with your recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. One of the reasons we name Living Streams after that, because it's a prophecy about the Messiah. It's a prophecy about when he comes, he's going to heal. He's going to heal the blind. He's going to heal the deaf. He's going to bring about comfort. He's going to bring his Holy Spirit to the people. Back to our text is, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. So they had this paradox, you know, obviously there's a miracle. Something really happened. This guy was born blind. He can see at this point. You know, the Pharisees and actually the leadership in Israel had this kind of this spiritual obsession with the Sabbath, that Jesus had dealt with it already in his encounters with the Pharisees. He said, hey, if your donkey falls in a hole, aren't you going to get him out on the Sabbath? Or, you know, to do a good thing on the Sabbath, isn't that a good thing? Or the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So here's what they had. And that really, when you think about it, what we're speaking about today, they had God in a box. He was going to operate within this box. He wasn't going to go outside of this box. He's going to stay in this box. Nothing can be done on the Sabbath. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received the sight until they called the parents of him who had received the sight. Now, one of the things that happens here is that, you know, there's this unbelief of the Pharisees. We need to be careful that when people do come to us and they share a miracle in their life, they share something that's changed, we need to be able to encourage that. We need to be able to you know, not to deject others as these guys were doing here. You know, the work of God is so important that when people share it, we need to be able to praise God for it. People share something that God is doing in their lives, a miracle, something incredible. We need to see that God, in fact, works in mysterious ways, not to be coined about that term, but he does work in mysterious ways. He works in ways that we don't always understand. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them, saying, "We know that this is our son." Sometimes you'd like to lose your son, wouldn't you? Once in a while. "This is our son. We know that he's been born blind. And by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." But his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, they should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." They kind of deterred to the kid. Now, these Pharisees, they're something else. You know, they're using their power, at the religious power at the highest, to manipulate the situation of God. Very evil thing when you twist God's word. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God," or "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And I like his testimony here. He answered, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." And, you know, I love the simple testimony. I was blind, but now I see. You know, we take that into our own lives. Then they asked him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to him, Why this is such a marvelous thing, and you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of him who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What a very intelligent insight, though, in the working of God, is that just a logical, intelligent insight. You know, who's the real blind man here? Who's the real blind man here? And they answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us," and they cast him out. So that's their power, their manipulative power of, you know. Verse 34 demonstrates their blindness, but also their arrogance and their pride, you know, just who they thought, they're Mr. Big Shots. Now, here's the thing. When you were cast out or excommunicated out of the synagogue, everything in your life was going to be out of whack. Everything. You, besides the spiritual, you're not going to be able to go to synagogue anymore. You're socially an outcast. You're financially, nobody's going to work with you anymore. It's going to be hard to find work, different things like that. So this affected everything in this man's life. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" I like the fact that Jesus chases him down. You know, I mean, he's been dealt a pretty big blow here with his life, but, you know, going from not seeing to seeing to being cast out as an outcast. How much God loves us. I mean, he's going to chase us down. Jesus had a little unfinished business with him. He had to bring him all the way around to the full knowledge of what just happened. And he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him for the first time, and he is the one who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So two great miracles in one day. He receives his physical sight, and then more important, he receives his spiritual sight. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those that see or those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." So, you know, pride, this arrogance, this pride it's really our enemy, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we've been talking about a little insight or sight from the blind man. And the blind man, that's who Jesus heals. And the blind men, that was the Pharisees who rejected Jesus. Very important verse in verse 38, when he says, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him, you know. Now, some of us have poverty in our lives, and some of us have sickness in our lives. Some of us have tribulation. The work of God is to believe in him who he sent. And, you know, we talked about believing. To what? Rely upon, to trust, to lean. I mean, it's not just like, I know that God exists. That's not what we're talking about. But to really lean on him in every way. So the work of God in our own lives is to believe and to trust and rely and to lean upon Jesus. But I also, a little thing that came up in my mind that I think it's important to understand. I want to encourage everyone not to let your hands kind of fall to the ground when you don't see eye to eye with what God is doing in your life. It's so important to be able to understand that what he's doing, trust me, he's working in your life. He is working in your life. He never stops working in your life, ever. He knows exactly what you need. And sometimes he uses the odd, such as blind men, born blind. Or sometimes he uses a little spit with clay. I mean, things that are kind of odd to us. Here's the thing. You got to allow God to have free course in your life. If you say, "I believe in God, I trust him as my Lord and Savior," you got to let him flow, man. You got to let him go. You got to let him do what he has to do. And here's the thing. Don't resist. If you resist, it just gets kind of hard. I mean, I've resisted in many areas of my life, and it gets difficult. You know, how can you resist God? He just wants to bring you to heaven. He just wants to bring you along on this earth. He just wants to change the things that you really want changing in your life, and you haven't been able to do it. So don't resist. I can say this from personal experience. He is to be trusted above all things. He's never let me down, ever. And I can say that across the board. So if you got a tough situation or an oddball circumstance and things looking a little crazy, God's working. He's working. He's working in your life. He's doing something that is amazing. You know, we're kind of books unfinished, you might say. He has started. He's going to finish, and the things that he's going to do, and we just need to trust him. So.